family. And I have about 150 people in my family that if I need something, I can make a couple of phone calls and have 150 people at my disposal to come help me out. And I also have this great thing called my church family right here in the Life Center. I have another couple hundred people that would come help me out. And then I also have a greater body of Christ church family. I have several hundred other people, maybe thousands of people in my life around the world that I can call on that would come help me out. So I feel very blessed to have family in my life. Not just my physical, biological family, but also my church family. It's pretty awesome to have family around us. Sometimes we don't treat family well, or we don't use family to its fullest potential that it should be used. So we're going to look at that today as we climb the mountain of family. Family is one of the mountains of society that if you look across media, across movies, across the entertainment world, has been super degraded for decades, has been torn apart, has been stripped apart. You can even see it up into the highest court systems, how they have tried to separate family and pull families apart. And we're going to jump clear back to the beginning when family began and look at how from the very beginning, Satan tried to rip families apart, starting with Adam and Eve in the garden. We're not going to look at that, but that's where it begins. We're going to look at how the family began. Can we take a moment and talk to God? Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. God, for your insight into our lives, God, through the truth of your word. We ask, God, as your word is delivered today, God, that it would go into our hearts, our minds, God, that we would meditate upon the truth of it. God, that we would begin to understand it and gain knowledge of it. God, that we would have wisdom to apply it in the right moments of our lives and the lives of those around us. God, that we would be a light shining to the world around us. God, that we would help build and encourage and strengthen those around us, Lord God, that your word would not go out void, but God, that it would return to you, God, through us as a great harvest, God, bringing you glory and honor through our actions, our words. I don't think that one was me. Through our actions, words, and deeds, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, God's Word is alive, it's living, it's breathing, it's active. If you apply it to your life, you can see the results of it. I love my Bible. I love it. I mean, I like hunting magazines, you can look at some cool pictures, but when I read my Bible, it impacts my life. It changes my future, my destiny, the outcome of situations and circumstances, if I will apply what I'm learning. So in Genesis chapter 2, that's way back in the beginning. Did you get that one, in the beginning? Genesis? Okay, the rain's getting to you apparently by now. Genesis chapter 2, verses 19 through 25. We'll look at 19 through 20 right off the bat here. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. I want to stop right there, and we're defining family today in God's eyes, right? So all the animals have been created. Adam's named them all, but yet no suitable helper was found. And I know some of us get cute and say, oh, come meet my son, and then we have a Labrador, or we have a Chihuahua, or we have a parakeet, or a lizard, or whatever pet you have. And in our society today, it's pretty common to call your pets or people too. Has anyone ever heard that? I've got news for you. Since the beginning, pets are not people. Okay? Let's just get back to the foundation of family. I love my dog. But I will not spend $5,000 on my dog at the vet. Okay? I just won't do it. Now, if my kid is in the same situation with the same broken leg, I'm going to spend $5,000 to fix his leg or her leg. Pets are not people too. Okay? We're to govern over them. We're to take care of them. We're responsible for them. God gave us dominion over them since the beginning. But your pets are not your people. Some people try to find satisfaction in life saying, well, I just can't tolerate people, so I just have a dog. And dogs are awesome. Because, like, I get along really well with my dog. I lock her in a cage. I walk away. I come back 10 hours later, let her out. Yeah. What you doing, boss? What you doing? Where are we going to go? You know, I tried that once with my wife. It almost sent me to the grave. No, I would not try that with my wife. Would you? I grab a bowl of food, a bowl of water, I throw them on the floor. I said, go ahead. Is that what you do for your company when they come over to eat? There it is. Have at it. No, because they're not people. So the origin of family begins with family, human beings, Homo sapiens, not with animals. So we have to get that right because society is blurring that line. I mean, they're having cremations for animals and stuff your animal and bury your animal and buy a plot for your animal. It's crazy. Because they're trying to elevate animals to the status of people so we're all one kind. And since the beginning, there was no suitable helper found. Okay? So let's move on to see what God does here. 21 through 23, Genesis chapter 2. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And right here is the foundation of the family. God brought together a man and a woman. And there's a reason he didn't use a foot bone to create the woman. Because they're not to be walked upon. They're not to be stepped upon. He used a bone right here, a rib in the side. Because they're a helper to come alongside of a man and help. Which we treat our help good, right? Some of us don't. But somewhere along the line, we went from God's original design to, whoa, man, when we looked at a woman to, woman, get over here. Woman, where's my dinner? Woman, why aren't the floors mopped? And God's original intent was for us to be in awe of our woman. Whoa, man. Right? You see the difference? Are you catching it? But somewhere, and even in some societies, even back in biblical times, so this isn't new, women were treated as dogs, their property. That's not God's original design of what the woman is intended to be. We're to work together with one another, sharpening one another. Ephesians chapter 5 says, "Women, submit to your husbands, and husbands, treat your wife like Jesus treated the church." What did Jesus do for the church? He got down out of his throne room. He left his power and authority and came down to earth to our level. Came down to be amongst us. Left his world and got into ours. And then what did he do in the end? He jumped up on a cross and was crucified so that we, the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, may have salvation and eternity. He died for us. So men, it's a hard pill to swallow, but we need to get down out of our world and get into our woman's world. And we need to crawl up on that cross and die for them and protect them and support them and minister unto them and bless them and encourage them, because that's what Jesus came to do for us. And if we're obedient to His Word, that's what His Word instructs us to do for our woman. Since the beginning, she was made to be a helper. Right here beside us. Not behind us. She wasn't out of a backbone. Wasn't an elbow. Wasn't a kneecap. She wasn't the head bone. She wasn't a skull cap. She's not supposed to be on top of us either. Right? But a rib bone. Right here. Verse 24. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. They become one flesh. In our society today, we have grown man-childs, woman-childs, whatever you want to call them, 30, 40 years old, still living with mom and dad. No, you're supposed to leave mom and dad. And if we do the training appropriate when they're younger and prepare them to leave, because they're supposed to leave, then they leave at the appropriate time and they're ready to go out into all the world on top of the other mountains of society, not just family, not just religion, but they're ready to go shine a light of Jesus Christ living within them into all of society. And they don't need our help and support on a daily basis, but they've been trained and developed and educated to go out and do the work that they've been called to do. Well, sometimes we sit back and go, well, I want to be, you know, my child's best friend. Well, you're not called to be their best friend. If that happens, it's great. But what you're called to be is their parent, their authority, their covering. I have to use that one on my kids sometimes. It's like, I want to be your friend. And it's cool if that's a byproduct of me being your parent. But my first responsibility is to be your parent. It's to discipline you. It's to sharpen you. It's to make you grow and develop. It's to train you up and get ready to launch you out. That's my first responsibility as a parent. And sometimes in our society, we get that blurred and messed up. And say, well, I just want to be, you know, their best friend and be there for them and have those talks with them. You know what? God will bring a best friend into their life. They're over there in youth group right now meeting them. Right? Our job as adults is to be the parent in the relationship. In verse 25, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. When our relationship is right before God, we don't feel shameful in it. We don't feel like it's not okay. But it's pure, it's right. It's what God intended the relationship to be. But somewhere along in our past, we had some situations or circumstances or offenses or abuses that jade or obscure our vision or our perception. And then even inside of the covenant of marriage relationship that God created for us, we still feel ashamed. And we don't feel pure and we don't feel right. But He designed from the beginning, Adam and Eve were both naked and felt no shame. We love each other. We're good. We're made as God made us to be. So the Christian family should set the bar for family life and structure in society. We shouldn't allow society to set the bar for us and say this is what it looks like. But we shouldn't hide behind our mountain of religion. We shouldn't hide behind our mountain of family. But we should be going forth and setting an example in our society where people turn their heads and look and go, how do they get their kids to act like that? Like, if my kids were here, the curtains would be torn off the wall. The lights would be broken out. Like, I leave them at home because I'm afraid to bring them into public. Have you ever had those conversations with people? It's like, then it's not a public problem, it's a parenting problem. Right? So I'm responsible for my kids. How I raise and grow and develop them. And some of you might say, well, this doesn't apply to me because I don't have kids. I'm telling you what, about 45 or 50 kids just walked out of this room that need some spiritual parenting. It's not just the physical parenting, but we as the body of Christ should be spiritually looking out after the widows and orphans spiritually that need someone to come along. They need a spiritual mama. They need a spiritual papa to come alongside of them, to love them, to encourage them. Yeah. That should be us, the church. Senior night this year at CV. Of course, they call the seniors on the team out. One senior goes out and nobody comes to stand with him. My heart broke. It's real. So his principal goes and stands with him, which was great. But I wish we would have known beforehand. We could have took him balloons and flowers or whatever and went and stood with him. How many of those people are in our valley that exist today? They have no covering, have no training, have no leadership, have no example. Our families, not just biological but spiritual, should be that covering for those people, for those individuals. We should be out there seeking, I think the Bible calls them the lost. They're not just spiritually lost, they're socially lost. They're family lost. They're educationally lost. But are we going into the highways and byways seeking them that we may minister the love of God to them? That's what the family is supposed to be doing. Our light should be shining so brightly that they're seeking us, saying, hey, I heard you guys can help someone like me. And I'm not saying we don't do any of it. I'm just saying there's a lot more out there to do than we currently do. This young man that's in prison that we're sending to the rehab, that's amazing. He's upside down like, I can't believe someone would do this for me. My family's turned their backs on me. I talked to his mom a couple days ago, and she's like, really? Like, why would the church do that? Like, he's not connected there. He doesn't go there. It's like, yeah, but we're not just about ourselves. We want to help our society, our valley. We want to help people around the globe. It's not just about us. And she was kind of blown away, like, how much money? Really? You could see her wheels turning, like, there might be something more to this. So we do a lot of great stuff. We minister to a lot of people. But I get lackadaisical sometimes and I quit looking for them. I get content with what I'm currently doing. And then the Lord taps me on the shoulder again. Sorry, you're missing the mark. And usually I have to have a good cuff upside the head to like get it. It usually takes more than a tap on the shoulder for me. But God loves people. He loves us so intently. We should be loving others with that same intensity. He came from heaven to earth to seek us, to save us. Are we going out and seeking and saving the lost? I'm not sure we're going to get to my whole message today. Is that okay? You guys mad at me? You know, my staff meeting doesn't start till 12:30, so I have an hour and 10 minutes still. Ah, God is so good. Exodus chapter 20. Of course, we're in the Ten Commandments here. I've listed several keys here to conquering the mountain of family. One of them starts right here with honor. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Honor. Honor is something that is very lost in our society today. If I don't like you, I don't have to honor you. If I don't agree with your position, I don't have to honor you. If you don't do what I like, I don't have to honor you. That's not what the Word of God tells us. And it starts right here in family. Honor your mother and your father. And then it has some promise attached to it. You ever notice the promises of God are always attached to our obedience somewhere? I have to be obedient to inherit the promises God has for me. It's not just you walk through the door and you get it. It's like I have to reshape, reform my life, and be obedient to His Word to inherit the promise. Here He's telling them they're going to inherit a long life, and they're going to inherit the land He's promised to them. So when we attach our honor to our parents or those in authority over us, we get to receive, we put ourselves in alignment with the Word of God and His promises. If not, we become ineligible for the promises. Sometimes we sit and go, well, the promises of God just aren't working in my life, and that never happens to me, and are you honoring well? There's one place you can look. Do I give honor to those in authority over me? Starting with my parents. Even though I'm a grown man, and I can do things myself and make my own decisions, I can vote by myself. Huh? Yeah. But I still give honor to my parents. I should still give honor to those in authority over me, whether I agree with them or not. I don't have to agree with them to honor them and respect them. Jesus came and gave honor. I want to experience the promises of God in my life. Do you? Let it show through the way you honor people. Deuteronomy 23. Verses 21 through 23. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it. For the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from making a vow, you will not be guilty. Whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do. Because you made your vow freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth. Now, one of my children is very exacto smacto. And if you make a suggestion to them, it just became law. Cannot be changed. You said it. Okay? So we have to work with that individual in our family of this is a suggestion, this is a promise. Okay? They're two very different things. But when we make a vow, like, let's say, where would we make vows? How about at a wedding? How about in a marriage? It's a place we make a vow. Before God and before man. Right? Do you know that church or Christian claiming people, the divorce rate is just as high as it is in the world of non-Christian claiming people? That does not let our light shine. That does not glorify our Father in heaven. Does it? It does not separate us from the world around us. But we live in a society of disposables. Right? Yeah, throw it away. We'll get a new one. It's all right. Get another one. Oh, you don't like that one? Get rid of it. There's a better one out there. Right? And we do it with our marriages too. Yeah, I didn't really mean what I said that day. I was just, you know, in the moment and in puppy love. And right? But our vow should be our bond or our word. As little as, I'll meet you there at 5 o'clock. And we actually show up on time. To the other extreme of till death do us part. And I thought when I locked my wife in the cage that that moment might come. I didn't really do that. Just so you know, I'm not that dumb. Because I know that moment would have came. Right? Don't try it. That's not pastor's instruction to go home and try. Okay? That's not part of your homework. Go home and love your wife. But our vow should mean something, meaning I gave my word to God that I would love this woman for the rest of my life. I gave my word to God that I would make my house payment on time, my car payment on time. I gave my word to God that I would show up on time to my job every day. And there are things that happen, like you get a flat tire or you hit a deer or whatever. But consistently, I'm faithful in keeping my word, my promises before God. So I gave my word that I would love my wife till death do us part. And so since I did that, marriage has been easy, life's been easy, it's wonderful. It's like the easy button, right? Because I gave my word, so it all got easy. It's like we're so in love every day, it's amazing. She like cooks me breakfast in bed every day, brings me coffee. It's great. Just give your word and it'll be easy, right? No, you still have to gut out life together. And if you've ever got an animal, it's messy. It's very important, but it's messy. But to get to the meat, to get to the sustenance, to get to the provision, sometimes you got to gut it out, and it's messy. But I gave my word through liver and lungs till death do us part. Right? It's that messy sometimes in a relationship, in life. But I gave my word. Let your word be your word. Let your vows be what binds you, especially when given before God. So we should learn to figure it out. But the biggest reason that we don't keep to our vows, one of them's unforgiveness. One of them's fear. We're afraid of what the future might hold. Or we're afraid of what we're missing out on because we're staying in this relationship and it could get better somewhere else. Or we're just bitter and unforgiving and won't let it go. You could take some lessons from Frozen. Let it go, let it go, through the wind and snow. Okay, I'll stop there, I'll spare you. If you don't have small children, you're probably going, our pastor has lost it. So I want to cover two more verses before we go today, then we'll just jump back into it next week. Deuteronomy 31:6. I want you to go away thinking on these things today. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. We're going to look at them in a moment. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So they're just transitioning leadership. Moses is stepping down. Joshua is stepping up. They're getting ready to cross the Jordan River into the promised land. And God's saying, be strong and courageous. Don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid of them. So what is them in your life? Or who is them in your life? What are you discouraged by? What are you afraid of? What holds you back from receiving the promises, from going across that Jordan River in your life? And receiving the promises God has in store for you. Sometimes them is my spouse, or my children, or a coworker, or a friend. Sometimes it's my actions. It's my own will. I'm afraid to give up my will. You know why? Because I'm an American. And I have rights. I don't want to lay down my rights to do your will. Do you not know what I'm entitled to, God? It says right here in the Constitution. It says right here in the Second Amendment. Or whatever amendment you want to use. But sometimes we try to tell God who's boss. And we have a fear of letting go of our control. Because when I let go of control, it says, okay, God, you're in control. I'm just riding in your boat. And all my life in ministry, I don't feel God has ever painted me a picture for the plan of the future. He's always given me a thread at a time and saying, will you go on it? I'm creating a quilt, but will you take this thread and run with it? And it's scary as all get out. And I have to admit, I'm afraid sometimes of where this thread is going to take me or what it might cost me. But I have found in my life that being faithful to God, giving Him my yes, has never created a lack. But it's always put me in position for His promises and put my family in position for His promises. And it's not always been easy to say yes. And many hours and days have been spent in prayer and fasting over some of my yeses. Because some of them have cost greatly. But being obedient to God was more important. Crossing that river, inheriting the promise. So don't be afraid. Be strong and courageous because your God will not leave you. So who is your them that stands in your way, or what is your them? So Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Matthew 18, 21, 22. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Because he's so holy? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. That's a lot. Have you ever forgiven somebody that many times in a day? Anyone? So what our society would teach us is, you burnt the bridge. You're done. And I struggle with this one sometimes. I say, God, but I don't want to forgive them. They hurt me. They wronged me. And I built the first bridge and they just burn it up. So why should I build another one? He goes, RB, I don't want you to build another one. I want you to build 77 of them. Ugh. Or in other passages it says 70 times 7, which is 490, right? Yeah. Wow. I don't want you to just build one more bridge, RB. I want you to build 490 bridges. Seriously, God, that's like, it's a misprint, right? This isn't the original anyways. It's got to be a misprint, right? Forgiveness is so needed in our society, in our lives. So needed. I was out on my walk with God the other day. I'm going to stop on this story. We're going to jump back into forgiveness next week. But I was sitting out there on this hillside and it was sunny and warm and it was like just laying in the sun overlooking the valley and the river and it was gorgeous. And across on the next ridge there were these three bucks up feeding, and down below there was a couple does and another buck feeding, and there's a flock of turkeys that came feeding right by me. And I was just enjoying life and talking to God and praying and reading my Bible. And I was sitting there and I heard something. I'm like, oh, those turkeys must be, because it was down where I just saw the turkeys. And I was like, oh, these turkeys must be coming in. And I'm like, these are like some really loud turkeys. Like, there's a lot of noise. And I'm like, what is going on? And these people snuck in right behind me and shot right past me at those deer. Like from where Wayne's sitting, and I'm here and the deer are over there. And like, just, I was like, hey, humans are here. Now, didn't they violate my rights? I mean, didn't I have a reason to be mad? You just shot past my head? Now, some of us would have lost it. Probably a few years ago, I might have would have lost it. At least a couple decades ago. I go down and talk to him, and this guy's like backing up, like, what's this guy going to do? And there were three of them there. He's like, oh man, I'm so sorry, we didn't know you were there. And I was like, I know, no big deal. He's like, you're not mad? It's like, you obviously didn't know I was here, you wouldn't have shot past my head, right? And he was just like, I can't believe you're not ticked. Like, I thought there was going to be this huge confrontation, I was going to throw somebody down the mountain. That's what he's preparing for in his mind. So it was uncommon to him for me not to be angry and throw a fit and create a confrontation. All the time in our lives, there's people around us that are expecting the worst when something goes wrong. Are we showing them the worst? Or are we showing them the best? Because we should be showing them the best of who Jesus Christ is, through His light shining through us. And we should be showing our children the best through His light shining through us, so that we're growing and developing them to be part of that family, to conquer the mountain of family, so that they have a great structure, a great support system, a great example, so they know what family looks like in God's eyes. So we're going to jump back in here next week, right in the middle of the family mountain, in the middle of forgiveness. We'll extend the forgiveness topic because it's a big one. So go this week thinking, what stands in my way within my thinking of family from inheriting the promises that God speaks over my family? And then while you're doing that, look at His Word and see what it speaks over your family for promises. And then begin speaking or professing those promises over your family. And see if God won't do a work in your family, in your lives. Watch His Word come alive to you. Amen? Amen. Wayne, would you come?